thanks to all those that have helped this morning and are still helping. If you've got your Bibles with you, maybe you could turn to Isaiah chapter 52, please. Isaiah 52. Have your Bibles with you, you can just listen. They're familiar words, and we'll be reading into chapter 53 as well. We're going to start reading at Isaiah 52 and verse 13. But let's just have a short word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless us as we read his word. Lord, we thank you for all we've been able to do this morning, sing your praises. Remember that amazing scene at Calvary where you stooped so low, Lord, to lift us up so high. And we thank you, Lord, that you were lifted up, as is mentioned in the gospel. And we just thank you, Lord, that you were lifted up for people such as us. We don't fully understand that, Lord, but we thank you for your great love. And we just thank you now, Lord, that we can read your word and read this prophecy about that event that was about to happen about 800 years after these words were written. But we thank you that your word is eternal. And your word comes from eternity into time so that people like us can read it even here this morning. So bless us as we do that now. And may your voice speak to our hearts as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be reading from verse 13 of chapter 52. And the title in my Bible is The Sin-Bearing Servant. Verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement. For our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. As it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he had to put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his word. If you'd like to turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, just for a moment, I just want to read a couple of verses there. And in Mark chapter 15, in verse 27, we read there, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. And then in verse 32, It says, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. And so the Lord will add his blessing to that portion of his word. So I want to thank you for your invitation this morning. And I can truly say that in between coming to you over the years, I've always spoken of you. And it's always been good things, which is good. But this morning, I want to discuss four I's with you. The first one is the word individual. Individual. Because we want to look at an individual moment in time, first of all. We've already thought about it a lot this morning, even before we read the scriptures, and even before we took of the bread and wine. But it's that moment at Calvary, when Jesus was there. In those dark hours when very often we consider a moment in time, don't we? And this particular moment in time is going to be remembered throughout all eternity because the Lord has ascended into heaven with the nail prints in his hands and with the marks that he offered Thomas to actually feel if he doubted that he was risen from the dead. And the Lord is going to remind us in that sense of this moment that we've been thinking of this morning as we've taken the emblems here this morning. And of course, in the Old Testament, before it happened, all those sacrifices are pointing forward to this incredible event, possibly the most incredible event that in the whole of time, as it were, past, present, and future. And we often say in a moment in time, we want to make a difference. We often see an opportunity, don't we? And say, I need to act now so I can make a difference because the opportunity will be gone. We're going to think about that this morning as well. I'm a real fan of science fiction. It's there. I can't do anything about it. And very often, I quite enjoy these programs where people go back in time and then they come back to the present and think, oh, what's happened here? You know, I've got a different car or I've got a different wife or whatever, you know. And sometimes what happens in the past can have a real effect on what happens in the present or the future, depending on your perspective. And that's exactly what was happening at Calvary. Those events at Calvary had a marked effect on what was going to happen in the future, including us being here this morning. Because if those events hadn't happened at Calvary, we wouldn't be here praising the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So we in turn can have an effect in what we do today in relation to time in the future, if there is time in the future, and certainly in eternity and how that pans out for each one of us. So that's an interesting perspective as well. So as individuals, we have an effect upon our future and the future very often of others as well. So we're going to meet a number of individuals this morning. Individuals had that moment in time that had a dramatic effect upon the future. And the first one is, and he'll come up there now, he's always high up, he's in a tree, it's Zacchaeus. And he was a man who wanted wealth at all costs, even if it cost him his friends. Not going to talk about him much this morning, but just a number of individuals. The second one is the immoral woman. She's not often called that, but some people might call her that, I suppose, in her original state. The woman in John 4, the woman at the well. Many people in Samaria would have called her immoral. And she wanted satisfaction at all costs. There she was in the middle of the day getting her water from the well when the other ladies would have gone in the cool of the day, the morning or the evening. And so that had cost her something. She wanted satisfaction at all costs. And it wasn't quite working out for her either. And then, of course, there's the thief on the cross. And we don't know what he stole, but I suppose we could say he wanted to survive at all costs. Maybe he needed desperately what he took or whatever. But there was a sort of flavor of desperation maybe about his life too. And then there's the Philippian jailer. And he wanted at one point in his life suicide at all costs. He wanted to kill himself because he thought the Romans were going to kill him anyway because the prisoners were all going to escape. But as we know, his life was spared. And not only that, but that very day he gave his life to the Lord And he was baptized later on that evening. And he actually, his household was saved, as we read there in the book of Acts. So he went from suicide to salvation, which is a wonderful turnaround, isn't it? Or he was hoping to commit suicide. Thankfully, he didn't make it. And then we've got the religious man who wanted his religious status at all costs. That was Nicodemus, of course, in John chapter 3. It's interesting, all these are individuals, and we come into the kingdom of God as individuals. Many years ago, I was born in 1960, and the hospital where I was born has just been demolished, actually. Some of you might have been born there. It was Glossop Terrace or West Wing more recently, opposite the Royal Infirmary there, and it's now going to make way for a few more hundred students, which won't surprise you too much, given all the rebuilding we're having in Cardiff at the moment, to accommodate a quarter of our population, which I think are students, there are over 90,000 of them in and around the city. But we come in, don't we? In that hospital, they would have recorded that time, 09:25 on the 5th of September, and I arrived on the scene of time. A couple of weeks late, which won't surprise you, of course, but I've been late ever since. But yes, there it was, arriving in the wrong month and all the rest of it, but I arrived at that particular time. And people arrive in the kingdom of God at a particular time, as individuals, just as where it's recorded our individual arrival into this world. We're born individually, we're reborn individually into that kingdom. And then finally, at the end there, we have to all who receive him. That's from 1 John 12, sorry, it's from John chapter 1, verse 12, right at the beginning of John's gospel. To all who receive him, we come in, we receive him as individuals, and we come in. We may go to a wonderful church, and if you come to this church, then it is a wonderful church. I can say that because I don't belong to it, and I can give you an impartial view. It is a wonderful church, but coming to a wonderful church won't get you to heaven. It may result in you going to heaven, but it won't get you to heaven in itself. We come in as individuals, whether you give your life here, dealing before the Lord, or wherever you're sat now praying to the Lord, or whether it happened to you in Tesco's yesterday at 12 o'clock, it doesn't matter. We come in as individuals because our heart is ready to receive Christ, and wherever we are, then that can happen. We come in individually because he paid the price. All these other people, particularly the religious people, thought that they would pay a price. They'd be very religious. They would be very good. They would be very rich or whatever. But no, we have to remember that Christ has paid the price. He's done it all. And we simply have to say thank you and accept the gift that he offers. That's why we'd be singing about grace, because grace is something we can't earn. It's something we accept. God's riches at Christ's expense. He pays the price. And then we're going to look at Isaiah 53 on the next visual there. And at the top there, we have two verses that have come up. Verse 4 and 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punished by God. Why would God punish someone who was so loving? Why would God punish his own son, who was so perfect, so loving, so gracious, never did anything wrong? Well, because we did. Because it's for our iniquities, as we're told in this lovely chapter. And so he's laying down his life. He's suffering on our behalf. He chose the affliction that we need not know that affliction in eternity. So that's all part of his grace. And then at the bottom there, we continue reading. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's true to say that if we're not walking with Christ, we're walking against him. There is no neutral ground. We're either for him or against him. Why did peace require pain? Let me look at this scene. Why did our peace require pain? Well, because that's often the case, isn't it, when there's a problem. When we go to the dentist, and if you're going this week, then I hope we don't put you off, but you know, there can be some pain involved. But hopefully, then there's a period of no pain, because And I don't just mean when the anesthetic's wearing off, but you know, there's a period of no pain afterwards when we've endured that pain. There's a price to pay for that pain, as it were. And very often that can be the case with all sorts of things in life like that. But why the pain anyway? Well, in the case of our mouths, it's very often due to some form of corruption. Something's corrupted in our mouths, whether it's the gum or the enamel or whatever. But there has been a corruption that's taken place, and it needs to be addressed. And so much so our hearts that need that corruption dealt with. Because we've all, like sheep, are against God. We've gone astray. We're wandering in our corrupted state. And we need a shepherd to follow who can come in and can deal with that corruption, can give us a new heart, can give us a new purpose, a new life, and forgiveness and cleansing, and then we have that peace that only he can give, the Prince of Peace. And then we're going to think of the second eye, which is incident. Now, of course, with Twitter and all these various things today, we can hear about an incident even before the news tells us, can't we? And our lives are peppered with incidents. There's been an incident in London at the museum. There was one yesterday, wasn't there, sadly? And details to follow. The news comes very quickly, but very often, whereas years ago, they'd have the story. Now they don't have the story, but they tell you something's happened, and then they give you the story afterwards when they know what's happened, because things are coming at us so fast, aren't they? But what incident are we going to think of this morning? Of course, we're going to think of a particular incident at Calvary. And at the bottom of the next slide, we've got this verse 7 of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. It can be very frustrating, can't it, for reporters when they're trying to get a story and somebody won't speak. There's been some famous occurrences of that in the past, haven't there, when people have not spoken, and the press find it very frustrating. But he bore our sin in silence there. There were occasions when he spoke, but as they were questioning him, he just... Like a lamb to the slaughter, as it were. He spoke not. Remember one chap speaking in our church years ago, and he had experience of working on a farm. And he sort of said, when a goat is about to be slaughtered, the goat makes a horrendous noise. It knows. But the difference with the sheep, it's silent. And there's that lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in silence. However, at the top, what was going on? Well, we read a little about it in Mark, but this is the version in Matthew. In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him kept taunting him. They weren't silent. And very often we will think of the penitent thief in a minute, but let's not forget that both of them were against Christ. Both of them were taunting him, like the crowd. Many in the crowd were taunting him. Oh, if you're God, come off the cross, and all the rest of it. And they taunted him. To the right, to the left, he had it from everywhere, apart from a few that were there weeping because they knew who he was and all his love. But there's a contrast. He was silent. They were reviling him, as it were, there. And so little did they know he was their only hope. You can imagine somebody, can't you, arriving in court, parking their car outside and seeing some chap coming up with a little pink car and getting out. And by the way, this is salmon. It isn't pink, by the way, okay? Just in case you wondered. Oh, there's a problem. Pink's a good colour. But he gets out of a pink car, and one or two people there arrive in the court, take the mickey out of him, start laughing at him, and he wanders off sort of silently. And then they arrive in court, and they look up, and there he is, about to try their case. And he's the judge, the guy who got out of the pink car. And then maybe they regret what they actually said to him outside the court. And very often in life, we think of Nicodemus, who was going to meet Christ as his judge, as we all are. And there he was having that meeting with him, telling him how wonderful he was in all his religion. And yet he did listen. And on this occasion, one person did listen, and one person was converted. One wasn't, as we'll see later on. But he is their only hope. He's our only hope as well. And then in the next slide, we're going to see there Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. It's a lovely verse. By the way, those of you who love studying the Bible, have a look at the 3:16s in the Bible. There's some amazing 3:16s. You know John 3:16, of course, and 1 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Timothy 3:16 also. But have a look at 2 Thessalonians 3:16. And it says there, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." What an incredible statement that is. Let's read it again. "Now may the Lord of peace," he's the Lord of peace, himself, there's no one else who's the Lord of peace, "give you," it's personal, he wants to give it to you, "give you peace at all times." What a statement. In every way. Now, that's the sort of peace you want, isn't it? To give you peace at all times, in every way. That we could spend a whole year looking at that, couldn't we? What an incredible statement that is, and the ramifications of that. But let's look at three words anyway. At the bottom, the first word is transgressor. That's a big word, isn't it? But it just means a breaker of the law. I could tell you many occasions in my life when I used to be a bit of a train nutter, and I used to go around railway yards when I was younger. I was transgressing the law. I shouldn't have been there. I was a transgressor. I never got into trouble through it, and I used to talk my way out of it on occasion, but I was a transgressor under the law. I could have been fined for doing that. I was breaking the law. And then the second one is iniquity. Why was I doing that? Because I'm iniquitous as an individual, as we all are. We've got a heart problem, and God has said we're sinners. And iniquity is sin. It's a gross injustice. It's unjust. That's what iniquity is. And then finally, we need peace, which is at the bottom. So we have no conflict. We have tranquility. We have harmony with God and hopefully with our fellow man. But ultimately, that peace with God that passes all understanding. And so, it's good to know that we can have that peace, but only because he endured what he did there at Calvary for us. And who was it? Well, our next slide shows us. Emmanuel. We often think of that at Christmas, don't we? But it's good to remember that it was God the King, God with us. You want to read about it in Matthew 1, verse 23. Emmanuel, God with us. It's a very powerful verse to share with people that say, "Oh no, it was just God's Son." Well, yes, that might be true, but it was God with us. It was the Almighty came to us. If you want to have a verse, if you're debating with people that don't believe Jesus was God, then Revelation 1 verse 8 tells you the one to come is almighty. There's only one who's almighty. The one to come is almighty. Revelation 1 verse 8, if you want to make a note of that. But it's, so there you have it. The first book of the New Testament and the last book of the Old Testament tell us that the one who came was God. And then Isaiah 53. At the top there, I've got the wrong verse actually on my notes, but I think it's the right one up on the screen. And at the bottom, it said, "After he'd suffered," there it is. "After he'd suffered, he will see the light of life." This is Isaiah 53:11. "And he will be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." We know what iniquities are now, don't we? But he'll bear them, all of them. He's not going to justify everyone. Is that his fault? No. Have a look on the wall over there. You can read some of those lovely verses on the wall over there that says, "Christ died for everyone. But only the many will accept him." Are you among the many that will accept him? The reason the verse says many is because God knows the end from the beginning. He knows that everyone will repent. Are you among the many that will repent, that have repented, or will repent this morning before him? So let's just go up a minute and look at the next verse there. It's from Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." That's a problem, isn't it? Because we've got to be righteous to get to heaven. But we need a righteous servant, as Isaiah tells us. God is speaking here, and he says, "My righteous servant will justify many." And if we're justified before God, then in God's sight we are righteous, and we are forgiven, and we are fit for heaven. And we are ready to meet God. But it can only be through him. And this was the irony. There was the one thief there, the other thief there. And there was that only hope between them. And they're both there at the beginning of that scene, reviling their only hope. Foolishly. We often sing, don't we, the hymn, "There is a green hill far away." And one of the phrases there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Be good if we were sinless. I did meet a sinless woman, actually, in, where did she live? Runmy Village she lived, because we'd gone to Llanedin. And by the time we got to New Road, I was able to establish with her she wasn't sinless. She admitted it. But when she got in the car, she thought she was. And we had a very interesting conversation, and I can't remember the first half of it, but I did ask her one or two questions, and she finally admitted that she was with sin, not without sin. But we have to come to that realization first, don't we, that we're not good, even though the new in phrase is, I'm good, you know, but we're not, are we? God says we're not good. We can say we're good till we're blue in the face, but we're not. And we need God to make us good in his sight, to make us the people that he wants us to be. He has a plan for our lives, and he wants that plan to be unleashed into your life and my life so that he can use us day by day for his glory in his family. So how urgent is it? And the last I is coming up there. It's imperative. It's crucial. It's urgent. That's what it means. But there was a man there that day. We've already thought about him. And he didn't realize this was going to happen to him. He knew he was going to get crucified. But this something unexpected happened to him. And we'll look at a few things on the next slide now in relation to him. He was going there that day to die. And he got that. He did die. And we'll see that death was something that he got. But he got more than that. And the next word we've got there is life. He came there to get death, to be killed, but he got life. He got the life that Jesus spoke to many people about, like the woman at the well. I'll give you water that springs up into eternal life. And that was the quality of life that he gave to them. Yes, you only had a few hours to live, but on earth. But the Lord gave him life. We'll see why in a moment. The Lord gave him life that was everlasting in quality and in purpose and so on. Did he have a chance to witness? Yes, he did. Not very long, but he did. He went there for an ending, but he actually got a beginning. The beginning of that relationship with the Creator, Almighty God. The beginning of witnessing for him. We'll see in a moment how he witnessed for him and how he stood up for him, even though he was bleeding to death. So he went there for an ending and got a beginning. That could be your experience this morning. You might have thought that, you're coming to a place where we're remembering the death of an individual. You might come here this morning thinking that there'll just be the end of the service here this morning. You'll go home and have a bit of lunch. But it could be the beginning for you. It could be the beginning of the life that God wants to give you. And so, what about the thief? He went there knowing he was a man who was condemned. There was condemnation written all over him. But what did he receive when he got there? He received pardon, as we'll see in a moment. He went there knowing he would have torment. But in the midst of that torment, he had peace. Remember we read about that peace? Peace in every way. So in the middle of that torment and that torture, he had peace. And we see it in his words. In a moment, we'll be thinking of that. He went there for scorn. No doubt there were people that poured scorn at him in a different way they did to Jesus, but the people that sort of, if they didn't say it, they thought it. Right, just another one of those criminals looking him up there. Deserves what he gets. So yes, he received scorn, but he also received a Savior. He found the Savior of the world. And so what a contrast there is with him. And let's have a look at the verse now, top left there. These are his words. There's so much in his words, we could spend hours talking about them, but just look at these words. Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What have we got there? Well, he acknowledges the first thing that Jesus is Lord. He's God. He's Almighty. He knows this is the Creator dying next to him on the cross. What an incredible scene. The one who created the tree that actually he was nailed to, was there dying next to him. Just beyond words, isn't it, really? remember me. Can you do this personally for me, God? When you come into what? Your kingdom. Who has a kingdom? A king. And how many kings are there in the kingdom? One. So again, this acknowledgement that the king was next to him. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Almighty God, is there next to him. So remember what Thomas did when he found Christ was raised from the dead. He said, he knelt before him and said, my Lord and my God. He acknowledged who he was. That's crucial if we're going to come into the family of God. We must acknowledge Christ as Lord and God, the Almighty One, the one who's going to judge all, the one who created all things. That's important. But there's a contrast. And over here, there was another man. I'm sorry you can't see the crosses. It's a bit bright there. But there is a cross on the left and the right, believe it or not. And those words are written on it there. But we've got lovely sunshine today, so you may not see it. But the one on the left was lost when he got to the cross, and he was lost when he died, and he's lost in eternity now. What a contrast to that man over there, who had all those grey things he went for and received all those yellow things and many more as well, of course. He received a saviour. He had the peace amidst all that. He had the pardon he needed before he met the Lord in glory. He'd had the beginning, his life at beginning here on earth. And if we accept Christ today, then our new life will begin with him here on earth, serving him. And he had life which was eternal. How wonderful that is. But you see, we're not going to go through the dialogue this morning, but he turns to the other thief, doesn't he? And he says, this man has done nothing amiss. We deserve to be here. There's an acknowledgement of his sin. There's an acknowledgement of the sinless Lord Jesus Christ. All those things are important for us to understand. This was a crucial turning point in his life, albeit a very short life after that, but it was a crucial point. Then there were these contrasts. So he comes to a conclusion. This is God. He has a contrite heart. That means that he had remorse, that he had recognition of his own failure, his own sin, his own worthlessness, his own unacceptability to God. He's not acceptable to God, but he turns to the one who can make him acceptable, the Lord Jesus. And he goes from a position of conflict and condemnation to conversion, and he accepts Christ. The other man remains in conflict. He remains in condemnation, and he dies in that state. And that's our choice. We can do that as well. We may not have as long, we don't know, do we, as these guys had. All right, they said, oh, they will do it. But we can't guarantee our next breath, can we? So we need to take these things very seriously. And then moving on very quickly, just as we come to a finish. What about us? In Mark 8:29, we read these words of Jesus. What about you, Jesus asked? Who do you say that I am? And the way you answer that question, and the way I answer that question, will determine how we respond to Jesus. You see, we could make excuses for the thief on the cross. After all, from our perspective, did he witness the resurrection? No. Did we? Yes. Well, we didn't personally witness it, but we look back in history and we know that there were hundreds of people that give us testimony to the resurrection of Christ. And millions of people today that will tell you that Christ lives in their hearts. More proof of his resurrection. Did he have evidence of all the things that were going to unfold afterwards? No. He was dead. Did he have the history that we can look back on? Of all those who have given their lives to Christ down through the years? No. Did he have the New Testament? No. Could he read the Old Testament? Probably not. Did he have quiet contemplation to think about these things? No. He was in agony dying on a cross. So there's five things there, at least, that he didn't have that we have. So what would our excuse be? If we stand before God and say we didn't accept the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so, a word came to his lips, wasn't it? Lord, remember me. So will we be like the wise men? Will we acknowledge who this one is? Will we waste the opportunity? Or will we point to him and say, yes, he is the way, the truth and the life, and I want to follow him. So just as we finish then, just the four words, we're just going to put them up again just to remind ourselves. Individual. We enter in, remember, as individuals, like we came into this world in an individual time. We, if we repent, will come into the kingdom of God at an individual time. Maybe this morning as we turn to him. And then there'll be an incident. And the incident is urgent. We're short of time. These men weren't they? They were very short of time, and they made that incident something that was crucial. One of them decided to reject Christ. One of them decided to accept him. That was their particular moments to look back on for all eternity for different reasons. And we don't know how much time we've got, do we? That's why we're told this is an urgent matter in Scripture. And then Emmanuel, he is the one who is the way. And this morning, we're as close to Christ as these men were on the cross. Because he's here this morning. Christ is here amongst us. And so we're as close to him as they were, in a sense. But what does the Bible say about all this? Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. It certainly was for them, wasn't it? They weren't going to have a tomorrow. And neither do we. When we look into the world and all the terrible incidents that happen, we've only got to look outside, haven't we? Someone's lost their life just outside here recently, and we just don't know, do we, how long we have left. And yet that's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. So if you've not done it, let's not maybe leave this place this morning before we know that the Lord of glory is our Lord and Savior, so we can look forward to that day when we'll all be reunited in his presence and praise him forevermore. May that be sake for his name's sake. Lord, we just thank you this morning for these thoughts. We just thank you, Lord, that we can contemplate your amazing death there on the cross at Calvary. It's amazing, yet it's awful that you had to go through that for each one of us, Lord. And we thank you that we can look back at that crucial moment in time. And we pray this morning, Lord, if there's somebody here that has not made that decision, that this morning may be their crucial moment in time when they say, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, come into my life and change me. Make me the person that you want me to be. May your plan for my life unfold from this moment onwards, so that they may know that I can follow the Good Shepherd and I can follow you through time and eternity, so that your name might be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' holy name.